We're going through the book of Revelation, and this morning we come to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is really the second half of a unified vision. Looked at the first half last week, Revelation chapter 4. And it's a vision of the throne room of heaven where John is brought to see the glory and majesty of God, and he hears these living creatures that represent all of creation and 24 elders that represent the church of God, the new creation, the citizens of the new creation around the throne, praising God, serving all honor and glory for being the creator. That's not the end of the vision, though. That's not the only one on the throne. That's not the full celebration that is taking place in heaven. And we get to hear now about that full celebration. I'll read then Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. God's word. Let's ask his help to understand and receive this for ourselves. Let's pray together. Lord God, as is so obvious, this vision that John sees that is recorded here for us goes beyond our sight. It even goes beyond our imagination, and so much of it, Lord, goes beyond our understanding. We are in desperate need of your help to know what these things mean, to know what they mean for us, and to embrace the great truth found here so that we would be led to this celebration that is going on right now in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would work. We pray, Lord, that you would help me. We pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to know and to receive this word that announces to us your greatness And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're at all new to the book of Revelation, we need to remember that the book of Revelation is a book of visions that tell us not what things look like, but what things are actually like. It's a book that communicates in symbols for the purpose of giving us real insight into reality. It helps us to see reality for what it is, despite the way it actually looks. Because when you look out on the world, you don't see what is found in these two chapters, do you? When you look out on the world, you don't see a throne above it all, with one seated on the throne ruling it all. But this vision is given to us to tell us that, in fact, when we look out on the world, though we can't see it with our eyes, this is the true nature of reality. All that's going on down here is controlled by a throne up there. And chapters 4 and 5, this unified vision, is setting us up to get a full answer to the question that the rest of the book will be playing out. And the answer to the question that this vision is setting us up for is the question, how do we know everything is going to be all right? How do we know everything's going to be all right? It's a complicated book. It's a difficult book to fully understand in many ways. But its message to us is, in one way, quite simple. Here's how you can know everything is going to be all right. And the first part of the vision that we looked at last week, chapter 4, it tells us that we can know everything's going to be all right because we know who's in charge. There is a throne over it all, and the one on that throne is the all-powerful, great, sovereign creator. But that first part of the vision doesn't give us a full answer to the question. It's not the complete answer. It raises another question, in fact. If we just stick with that first vision in chapter 4, the question is raised for us, how do we know everything's going to be all right for sinners? How do we know everything's going to be all right for sinners who have rebelled against this one on the throne, the great creator? And this second part of the vision gives us that answer. It tells us how we know everything's going to be all right for us who have rebelled and sinned against the great creator. So let's move into the drama of this vision in chapter 5 here by noting that it ends with singing. It ends with singing, but it begins with weeping. John encounters a problem that leads him to weep. Let's look at the problem that leads him to weep. Verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. John sees this scroll, and the scroll represents the execution of God's plan. The execution of God's plan that will make everything right, that will set the world right. And we know that this is what this scroll represents as we read on in the book. But we're clued into it from the start because a scroll in the ancient world sealed like this was most often a scroll that held a king's official decree. It's a set of decrees sealed like an official edict from a king. And then as the book plays out, we see that when it's opened, not only do we learn what's in it, but when it's opened, things happen. The plan, in other words, of the king, the decree of the king contained in the scroll begins to work itself out. It takes place. Opening it, in other words, as we find out later on, is an act of executive authority that makes stuff happen. And the stuff that happens leads to everything being made right. So here's the significance. If this scroll is opened, everything is going to be okay. If everything is going to be okay, this scroll must be open. And that's what leads John to weep. Because as we read, no one is found worthy to open this scroll. So he begins to weep. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. He weeps, John weeps, because if the plan written on the scroll is not executed, then in short, sin and sorrow win. If the scroll is not opened, then every injustice is left to stand and we are stuck in our sin. So if you've lived a pretty charmed and comfortable life that I think I have in many ways, you might not be able to immediately relate to this. If you've been able to shield your eyes from the depth of injustice and pain that are in this world, you may not immediately relate to what John is experiencing. But if you've been hurt deeply or you've seen evil undisguised and in its most brutal form, in its true form, it's a different story. If you understand the depth of wickedness in this world, if you just think for a little bit about the lives that are lost to abuse, lives taken through murder, people crushed by slavery and oppression. Throughout the history of this world, how much hurt and sorrow and suffering have taken place. It's massive. And if you look at the world with this perspective, then you understand John's weeping. You also understand it if you understand how much you've participated in the wickedness of this world. If you understand the weight of your own guilt, then you have to weep at the thought of this scroll not being open because it means you are left in your sin. If the scroll is not opened, there is no hope. And so John weeps. He weeps because of what it means if the scroll is not opened. And notice, he weeps because he knows he's not worthy of doing anything about it. No one is found worthy to open the scroll. And John doesn't stand up like I think most of us confident, self-assured, modern-day Americans might and say, I'll give it a try. Yeah, it makes sense that some people wouldn't, but I think I'm probably worthy. Let me have a crack at this scroll. What's the big deal about these seven seals? No, John understands. He understands he's not worthy, and so he weeps. He weeps because he knows the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of his own life and heart are so great that he's not able to fix it. He can't do anything about it. This may be what keeps us from weeping most of the time. We're aware of the sorrow and the suffering in the world. We're aware of our sin, but we're fixated on the false hope that we can get it right, that we can fix it, that we can make things better. With every generation, this is the constant cycle, isn't it? Everyone else screwed it up. You look back on history, and what is history but a series of train wrecks? And then things will begin to go right in a certain part of the world. And how long does it last? Not very long. And even when it's going right for some, oh, there's undercurrents in every single culture of terrible, terrible injustice. Oh, but we're different. See, we look back, we can see that happening. We're the ones that are able, are going to fix it. We can get this right. We can figure this out. If you've seen what we've done lately, look at your phone. Our potential is limitless. I think this is really something we have to struggle with, all of us, even as believers nowadays. The reality that so often we push aside weeping because we think, yeah, it's bad, but it's going to get better. We can do something to make it better. But John has the proper perspective. If this scroll is not opened, it will not get better. We can't pass quickly over this weeping. If we see the world for what it is, if we see ourselves for who we are, if we know that we can't fix it, we can't pass quickly over this weeping. Crying is conducive. Weeping is appropriate. But even though we can't pass quickly over this weeping, for John, it doesn't last long. And this is the great thing about this vision. He is brought to not just tears, he is brought to weeping. God is exposing the awful situation we are in, left to ourselves. But that's all a setup so that we would come to know the reason we have for singing. Because very quickly, the problem that leads to John's weeping is replaced by the solution that leads to singing. As he is weeping, verse 5, one of the elders comes and says to him and announces this glorious fact, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." We need to be brought to understand that it's appropriate to weep. We need to understand the situation that makes crying appropriate, and the fact that if Christ does not act, that's where we belong. But we need to be brought to that situation so that we can properly hear this announcement, "Weep no more." Weep no more, and here's why. There is a lion that has conquered, who is worthy to open this scroll, who can carry out the plan of God to make everything okay, including for us sinners. Weep no more, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. What that angel is announcing is that the promises of God from the Old Testament, here focused upon the promises to David, that one of his sons would establish an eternal kingdom where everything would be made right. The angel is announcing, weep no more, because that's happened. There's the king on the throne, the promised king. He's worthy to open the scroll. But then comes the greatest surprise possibly ever. John hears this announcement, weep no more, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. But then what happens? He looks, and what he sees is not a lion. Look at verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. He hears the announcement of a lion. He sees a vision of a lamb standing as though it had been slain. A lamb standing, and yet his throat has been cut. His wool is stained with blood. And this is perhaps the greatest revelation that the book of Revelation reveals. The lion is the lamb. The lion that is conquered is the lamb that was slain. This is the reason why he's worthy. This is the reason why he's able to make all things right for sinners. This is the reason that ends our weeping. The lion is the Lamb. Read with me a song of celebration that is sung in verse 9 and 10, and notice that this is why he can make all things right for sinners. They sang a new song, saying, a new song, not the song of creation, not a song praising God for being creator, but a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Right there, the significance of the lion being the lamb that was slain is spelled out for us. This chorus explains it. He's worthy. He is able to open the seals, to have the plan of God that brings everything to culmination, that makes everything right. He's able to set that in motion. And he's able to do it for sinners because he was slain. He's worthy because by his blood, he's ransomed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's worthy because he's paid for our sins. And that's the truth that's at the center of that image of a lamb. In theology, we say that the lamb stands for substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. If you've never heard that term, don't zone out right now. Let me explain briefly what that means, because it is the reason why our weeping is replaced by singing. Atonement means that sin is dealt with and we no longer bear the guilt of all of our crimes. Our lives that are filled with compromise and lack of love, that are shot through with selfishness. Selfishness well hidden, no doubt. I'm sure you've never murdered anyone outright, but that hate that brews in your heart, the lust that's always festering, the greed that just gnaws at your satisfaction day by day as you just want more and more and more. The lack of praise that you give for God. All that wickedness, all that guilt. Atonement means it's gone. It's removed. And God looks at you and he sees nothing but perfection. And so you have to ask, atonement, if I'm actually guilty, and atonement occurs, all my guilt is paid for, all that sin is removed, and I stand before God and he sees me as perfect, how is this going to happen? What do I need to do? Here comes the word substitute. It's substitutionary atonement, because your guilt is paid for not by you. Your guilt is paid for by someone else, by a substitute. And that's what the Lamb is all about, because in the Old Testament, God had his people engage in a ritual sacrifice that drove home this beautiful truth. They would take a lamb and they would bring it to the tabernacle, the temple where God symbolically dwelt, and they would bring it to the altar, and they would put their head on this lamb and they would confess their sins over it, and then that lamb bearing their sin would be killed in their place. They would come with sin, but instead of them being executed, the lamb would be executed in their place, and they would walk away clean. This is Jesus Christ for us. This is why it's so amazing that the lion is the lamb that was slain, because it means he's going to make everything all right for sinners, for us, because he's paid for our sins. And he's going to make us so all right that we are going to be people that reign with him on earth. We are brought into his kingdom. So our weeping can turn to singing because we are saved by the king, by this king, by the lion who is the lamb killed for us. People of God, you need to look out on this world and see it this way. You need to look out on the world and see that everything going on down here is controlled and ruled by a throne in heaven. And on that throne in heaven is your king. And that king is a lamb whose throat was cut, whose wool is red, because he died to pay for your sins. That's the true vision of reality that we need. Our king, our lion, is the lamb. He died for you. He paid for your sin. But we can also emphasize the other side of this. Our weeping is turned to singing because we are saved by the lion who is the lamb. Because our king is the one who died for us. But we can also say that our weeping is turned to singing because the one who died for us, the lamb, is on the throne. Christ has established his kingdom. We need both of these angles. The one in all authority is the one sacrificed for us. And we also need to see it from, almost we might say, the inverse. The one sacrificed for us is in all authority. Now, that's a subtle distinction, but let me play it out just a minute. This is so helpful to get, I think. Not only will the one in all authority not crush us, because the one in all authority is the lamb that was slain for our sin. Okay, we get that. But it's also the case, wonderfully, that the one in all authority, because he was the lamb that died for us, who is now in all authority, is using all of his authority for our good. The one in all authority is the one who died for us. And the one who died for us is the one in all authority. The one in all authority is the one who died for us, so we do not pay for our sin. The one who died for us is in all authority, so no sin will ever win. All things will work out for our good because he's going to make sure it works out for our good. This is the wonder of the gospel. We serve this king who is at the same time one standing as though he'd been slain and able to be announced as a lion. And we grasp both these aspects. Power subverted in sacrifice for us. The one who sacrificed, now having all power to rule and to reign for us. What confidence we can have, in other words, before him, before God, because the one in authority died for us. What confidence we can have before the world and whatever circumstances we face, because the one who died for us is in all power. In short, we have no reason to weep. We have nothing left to fear. The only proper appropriate response is praise and honor and singing to this one who has accomplished all this. Notice with me the power that is ascribed to this lamb. This lamb standing as though he had been slain. Notice some of the details here to build your confidence that not only are you free from facing the judgment of God, but you are free from needing to worry about how history plays out, because you can have confidence it's going to be played out by this one who rules for you. This one who rules for you truly rules. He has all authority. The details matter here. Notice that lamb has seven horns. Seven horns. Horns in the Bible can mean a couple different things, but one of the things they stand for is kingship. We'll read later on in Revelation, in fact, that specifically that there are these different horns, and it's stated that these different horns are different kings. And this is just an Old Testament, we might say, an ancient Near Eastern way of thinking. Horns on an animal can be very, very powerful, right? The horns of an ox represent strength. And so they came to represent kingship. And how many horns does Jesus have? Not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not six. He's got seven. The number of completeness. This lamb has seven horns. He is, in other words, the King of Kings. And he's got seven eyes,
which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, which means two things. He is able to see all. He's on his throne in heaven. But the Spirit of God, in its completeness, is watching all things for him and working all things according to his plan. This king is powerful. And then notice the authority he has is displayed in the simple fact of verse 7. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. He's got the scroll. More than that, his power is affirmed with all the singing that takes place. Look at verse 11 and following. And just notice with me, we're going to hit a couple things here. Just notice with me how emphatic is this celebration of the Lamb's authority and power. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice. The praise is building. And so now all these angels are singing. And what do they sing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy to receive power. It belongs to him fully. And then, as I think it's been said, the praise goes supernova. Because then John hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. All creatures erupting in affirmation means one thing. His authority is fixed and it's absolute. Nothing lies outside of this king's control. And then lastly, verse 14, the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This Amen is not the final Amen. This is not the last song that will be sung in the book of Revelation. It's not the last song or the final Amen of history, but it guarantees that Amen. It is essentially saying, case closed. Jesus is in all authority. Do we see what this means? Do you see why you don't have to weep? It's because from the very center of reality, the controlling height of history and your life is a lion who is a lamb who died for you. And the one who died for you is now ruling in all power. So that whatever the world throws at us, we need not fear. He will make it right. And in whatever way we fail, coming to him in repentance, he says, I've made it right. The lion is the lamb, and the lamb is in charge. Now, does this make life easy? It doesn't make life easy because we follow the path of this lion lamb. You'll notice that this whole paradigm of strength established through sacrifice completely subverts the way we want to move to power and glory and success. We think that power is achieved by power. This king comes along and says, my power is achieved by weakness. We want to jump straight to glory. And if we're going to get to glory, we think it should be delivered now. And if it's not delivered now, it must not be real. But the gospel comes along and says, no, glory is achieved, but it's achieved for sinners through the cross, through suffering. And on the one hand, we say we will never face the death that this lamb suffered for us. We will not. But at the same time, as this lamb rules us, he tells us, you're going to be brought to a full a full possession of my glory through the same kind of suffering that I went through. The world is going to attack you. You're going to suffer. Your sin is going to attack you, and you're going to struggle. You will suffer. This vision does not make everything okay right now, immediately. Instead, what it does is guarantee to us right now, you will need to sacrifice, and you will face hardship, and you will suffer. But it guarantees to us that that's not the end. And it promises us that even in our weakness, weakness is what is used to accomplish victory. The path to the throne is the way of the Lamb. So apply this to the small things in your life. As we move through the book of Revelation, we'll see it's applied to the big things, but apply it to the small. As you're going out and day by day facing those frustrations, facing those unknowns that have you worried and scared, waiting the diagnosis from the doctor, struggling with a coworker, sweating to raise your kids in a way that is honoring to God and hopefully means they're not going to end up in prison. And some days that's just a hope. In all of that struggle, look out on reality and recognize there's a throne over it all. And there's one on the throne, the great creator and the lion that is the Lamb, and he's in charge. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do beg that as we live our lives, that this vision would be what we see. And as we face our struggles, as we face our weakness, as we fight our sin, may we remember to look up and see your throne and the one seated on it. May we see our Savior, and may we say with the four living creatures, may we say with them, Amen. It is so, and it cannot be undone. Lord, by this, lead us to singing, lead us to praise, lead us to acclaim you as the wonderful and worthy God that you are, helping us to remain faithful to you, even as you fill us with hope. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.